Wasn't that good? Good song for today, isn't it? Well, open your Bible if you have your Bible with you. If you don't, there should be one in the pew rack ahead of you. And you can follow along in the message. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we will begin in verse number 23. Our fall program, the theme of our fall program, is entitled, What in the Word? What in the Word? And when I heard it, it just reminded me of a saying I have that I use a lot these days. When I come across something going on, I say, What in the world? Well, if we'd spend some more time with what in the Word, we'd be spending some less time with what in the world. How important is the Word of God? We need to have a heart for the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23 says, Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can spend time in your word, be benefited in many things, in many ways. Just ask your blessing. Speak to our hearts. We pray if someone is here that does not know Christ as Savior, they get it settled before they leave. In Jesus' name, amen. We ought to have a heart for the Bible. Now, there's a lot of things that are important to a lot of people, but there's nothing more important in our lives than the Word of God. How important is the Bible? The late Dr. Griffith Thomas, in an address delivered in London in 1922, said this, Suppose somebody comes to me and says, I've bought you the last book on botany. I reply, of course, you mean the latest book. No, the last book. And he adds that no other book will ever be written on the subject of botany. Well, I'd try to be polite, of course, but I wouldn't believe him. The last book on any science cannot be written. Let me give a little aside about that. You know, science is something you can observe. That's why evolution is not science. It's never been observed. They've never found a missing link, though sometimes they've claimed to do. They've all turned out to be either mistakes or frauds that they purposely then tried to get people to believe. They couldn't possibly have witnessed or observed something that happened, now this is in their minds, billions and billions of years ago. All of that is circular reasoning. It can be simplified like this. This is how they think, and when you bring that to their attention, somehow it doesn't matter. But here's really what it is, okay? How do you know that a fossil is billions of years old? Their reply is, well, because of the rock strata that it's found in. Okay, well, then how do you know how old the rock strata is? Well, because of the fossils that are in it. Folks, that's really the way it is. They really haven't observed any of this. It's just the only way they can take God out of it and try to explain it. Science. We're observing things all the time. I'm never alarmed when they make new discoveries about science because sooner or later it's going to prove that the Bible's been right all along. If it doesn't prove the Bible is right and seems to cast doubt on the Bible, then it's not true science. You must understand that. Now, here's what Dr. Griffith Thomas goes on to say about the last book. He said the last book on any science cannot be written because everything hadn't been observed about it, obviously, and so on. But he says, but here in the Bible, we have not the latest, but that last word on sin, on redemption, on holiness, on immortality. And this book has been before the world for almost 2,000 years. What he's saying when he says it's been before is that it was completed at his time. It was in the 1900s. For us, it's now over 2,000 years since the Word of God was completed. What he means. So it's been, this book has been before the world, not previous to the world, but in front of the world. Now for over 2,000 years, and it's still the last word on those things. The Word of God. First of all, let's see this, that the Word of God is settled in its source. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The Bible is an enduring word. There was once a Bible distributor. He was traveling through a Roman Catholic district and came upon a locksmith who knew the Bible well. He learned that 17 years before, a priest had gathered all the copies of the Bible together and made a bonfire of them. A gust of wind carried away two burning pieces out of the bonfire, which the locksmith had picked up and read. The first words that caught his eyes were this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So impressed was he that he and his father saved a whole Bible out of the burning and became Bible readers and Bible students. That story told by Dr. F.B. Meyer many years ago. People have tried to put this book away. They've tried to put it down. They've tried to destroy it. But it still stands today. Thank God it's settled in its source. Can't change it. Don't try to. Can it be corrupted? Not in its truth, of course. You can corrupt what you say it is. And many times that has been done. We've got a lot of versions out there that people say, well, it's easier to understand. That the problem is not with the King James Bible. The problem is that our language has so degraded that we don't even know how to understand it anymore. And by the way, there's ways to understand what the Bible says. There's ways to understand what the King James Bible says. There's ways to study it and examine words and what they mean and so on and so forth. Don't be lazy when you're studying the Bible. It still stands today. Besides, I'd rather struggle to understand something accurate than understand something perfectly that's inaccurate. I don't really struggle with it anyway. I mean, it's become, when I think of Bible verse, I think King James Bible. And I have memorized the King James, not the whole Bible, but Bible verses, a lot of them, in the Scriptures. And when you come along today and try to quote me something, I'm like, that don't sound right. By the way, if something's translated correctly, whatever portion it is, if they translate it correctly, it's the Word of God. Okay? But I don't want bits and pieces of the Word of God. I want the Word of God. It's settled in its source. Number two, it's satisfying in its content. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. We out of a heart for the Bible because it's satisfying to us. An article was written by Dr. James Ray, and the article was in a book that Baptist International Missions put out some years ago. It's about the Waldensians. They were a people from many, many years ago in the 1100s AD. This is before there was even the King James Bible. That was 1611. Okay? Some people believe that the Waldensians were some of the predecessors of modern-day Baptists. I've studied about them and found out that they did have some, what I consider, very large errors in doctrine. But still, they may have been some of the predecessors of the Baptists. I don't know. But anyway, the important thing was they were known as the people of the book. They lived and died by it. It's possible they were descendants from even New Testament Christians long before John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, Erasmus, or the King James Bible. The Waldensians had translated the Bible into their own language. They memorized great portions of Scripture and very laboriously made copies, many copies of the Scriptures for the disciple. They paid dearly. The Pope sent word that this was not to be done, to which Peter Waldo, the founder, said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They believed the Bible took seriously the commission to spread its message into all the world. So they were persecuted for Christ for 300 years. Dr. Ray also says, "In northern Italy, I visited a one-room museum which still had drawings of the torture." And because we have some young people in here, I'm not going to give all the details. It's horrific stuff. Women and children thrown off high peaks to be dashed to pieces. A cave high in the mountains where the persecutors built a fire at the mouth of the cave to suffocate a great number of women and children inside. Standing outside that cave, Dr. Ray said, "I can imagine thinking back those hundreds of years to what happened here. I could imagine the muffled sounds coming from those 500 women and children as the smoke filled the cave. The deceit, trickery, broken promises, threats, robbery, pillage, slow tortures, destruction, slaughter, and exile might serve for a start of what occurred. Roman Catholic persecutors did unbelievable things, some of which I'm just not going to read. Horrific things. By the way, in some ways not much more horrific than what happened on 9/11. Let's don't forget about that, by the way, and forget who did it. But the Waldensian movement was never eliminated. Dr. Ray said, "I walked in their steps. I hiked up the highest mountain in northern Italy to the small stone cottage which served as their Bible college, 600 years old." Imagine a Bible college lasting for 600 years. "I did not go inside, but I could visualize the students seated around the slab tabletop drinking in the Word of God. Historically, these people were following fresh footprints from their New Testament pioneers. They knew that the Word of God and that the command of Christ was to evangelize. Pastors were required to take their turn as missionaries. They went out two by two, a young man and an older one, taking to the road as peddlers, artisans, or physicians. They carried the Bible in their hearts and minds, stopping for the night in a remote cottage. In the course of their travels, they would testify of the gospel and write out scripture portions to leave with their host. Other Waldensian merchants would display their merchandise for the prospective buyer, but keep alluding to a treasure beyond price until the buyer would finally ask to see this priceless treasure. Then they would produce the Bible. And in this way, they spread the precious treasure across Europe. Hundreds of towns and villages throughout Italy were evangelized. It's said that these Waldensians had stations organized in many places with thousands of secret adherents in most of the towns. This was not just in Italy, but the missionaries also spread the gospel over the greater part of Europe. Why? Because this book, the Bible, was something that was a treasure to their best book that can be read is the Bible. Have a book, and it came from God, and the Bible is its name. Number three, the Word of God is sure in its promises. There are a lot of people breaking their promises. It's like, it doesn't even matter. I'll just lie to you, tell you what you want to hear to get what I want. So many people's attitude. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, verse 11 through 12, we'll read these verses. Some of them. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Verse 6, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. He's dealing with him about preaching the word. Verse 11, Then, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. We ought to love and have a heart for the Bible because His word is sure in its promises. He keeps His promise. Everyone. Has every prophecy He's ever made been fulfilled? No, because some of them are still in the future. But they're going to happen just like God said. I've studied through the book of Revelation. I've taught through the book of Revelation. And what a marvelous book it is. I think about the book of Revelation. And sometimes I'm like, wow. I hope that I'm really getting this out there and correctly dividing the word of God. But here, this is my last word on Revelation. Okay? I still hadn't preached to Ezekiel. Because it scares me. I'm like, whoa, what in the world? Oh, never mind. Ezekiel, wow. So, Pastor Taylor said I challenged him to just mention it. Maybe he'll preach through Ezekiel to you. He and I talked about it later. He said, I think I'll wait until you're senile so you won't know if I'm doing it right or not. I said, I'm already getting there, buddy, I'm telling you. What am I saying about Revelation? In any other prophecies not yet been fulfilled, this is what it's going to be. One day in heaven, we're going to look back and say, I didn't understand all of it at the time, but it happened. Yes, God, just exactly like you said. Somebody said it like this, God never promised that there'd be no trouble, no hardship for you and me, but He promised to always be with us, whatever the trial may be. He never promised sunshine only, freedom from storms and rain, but He promised the difficult times would work for our spiritual gain. He promised to be our shelter and covereth with His hand, the rock upon which our feet are planted, stability in a weary land. He promised to be our light in darkness and guide our steps each day, our tender, loving comforter when heartaches come our way. He promised to be our teacher, revealing His will and plan, teaching us to trust Him when we fail to understand. The lessons we learn through suffering qualify us for the highest degree. We become more like Jesus, prepared for eternity. This wonderful book is full of the promises of God. Somebody said there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. I don't know. I never tried to count. All I know is He's promised us many wonderful things. And quite frankly, most of them have already come through. And the ones that have not yet been fulfilled haven't been because it's not the right time for them to be. Remember a lot of years ago, we visited a young man who was married to a woman in our church. I have lost track of where he or she is, don't really know anything about it, but we visited him. His name was Michael Walker in the hospital. He had throat cancer. I saw him on a Wednesday morning. He was deathly ill. I won't say what the doctor said, but he was in very bad shape. And I said to him, Michael, we need to pray for a miracle. I prayed, God, we pray you would show yourself strong. The next day, Brother Stone and I went to visit him. That was on Thursday. There was a 180-degree change. He was dramatically improved. His fever was controllable. Some other things went on. But Friday morning, we got a call that said he's going home at 5 o'clock tonight. Now, thank God for the wonderful promises. We ought to pray for folks and how God answers prayer. It's not always God's will to heal. But we still ought to pray and ask him to show himself strong. I remember visiting another man who was a relative many, many years ago, someone that was in the church. And he had a lot of health issues, and he was in a coma. Went and visited him. Some of the family was in the room. And I just said a prayer for him, had a prayer for him. Family was in there. He said, did he hear you? I don't know for sure, but I truly believe people in comas can hear you, some of them at least. I've heard too many testimonies that that has been the case. That later they said, I heard what you said when they came out of it. Well, I just prayed a simple prayer, and quite frankly, I thought, well, I don't know. This guy's in pretty bad shape. I walked out and later talked to some of the family members and said, as soon as you walked out the door, he woke up. Now, before you start calling me to send you handkerchiefs and things like that, that I prayed over, he died later, okay? By the way, all healing's temporary anyway. Something's going to get you. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come and take us, something's going to take us out of here. It's all temporary. Any healing's temporary. But thank God for God's healing. Well, let me give this. The Word of God, number 4, soul-saving in its certainty. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. Listen, if you're saved, it's because somewhere along the line you came into contact with the Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. It works in our lives for the salvation of our soul. Let me give you another story out of that book from BIMI. Brother Ray's wife, Mary, was on a trip with them, giving out the Word of God. We mentioned Dr. James Ray earlier. She tells this story. His piercing cry shocked my mind back to the reality of where I was. Tears streamed down his tiny face as he sat in a small chair with a well-worn rope loosely tied around his waist. My eyes followed the shredded cord to a tightly tied knot that was securely attached to a dumpster. My first emotion was shock, which quickly turned to anger. How could anyone be so cruel as to tie a child to a dumpster? I paused and surveyed my surroundings. Brakes were squealing, horns were honking, vendors were shouting as hundreds of people were scurrying along the street, making their ways to shops, offices, restaurants, and homes. Then I saw her, the mother of the child. She was carefully spreading her wares on the sidewalk. A few brightly colored beads, some gaudy trinkets, some handmade scarves and blankets. She'd come to the city to eke out a living for herself and her child. To keep him safe, she'd tied him to the dumpster. Then I understood It wasn't out of cruelty, but out of love. She was there to sell. We were there to give. A part of the team from BIM, I'd chosen this corner on a busy street in Buenos Aires, Argentina, to distribute Bibles to hundreds of people passing by. I handed her a copy of God's Word. She dearly accepted it and immediately began to read it. I wonder how many times you'd see that in our cup. She paused to sell a blanket, smiled at her customer, placed a few pesos in a small basket, and returned to her reading. She sold some more beads and trinkets, put the money in her basket, and began to read again. I watched her and thought, did I dare to hope that this book, which would be considered as insignificant by many people, could make any difference in the life of this young woman's dreary existence? Oh, yes, I knew it could, because I've seen it change the lives of hundreds of people around the world, like some of these I'm going to mention. Mrs. Ray went on to say, a young man from Russia wrote this, 3 years ago you gave me a Bible in St. Petersburg. I put it on a shelf, but recently I've had a lot of problems in my life and decided to read it. I've now been born again. There it is, the Word of God. A convert in Australia wrote, I thank the Lord for Pastor Ray, whom he brought to Australia and used to lead me to Christ, to teach me how to walk with him and understand the riches of his holy word. It was God's perfect plan that a German was led to salvation by an American in Australia. Ever since that, they have had perfect peace that shows that nothing is impossible for our great God. A man in Ukraine who lived all of his life under communism wrote to a missionary friend, you brought us the Word of God, and the Word of God has brought us hope. And Mrs. Ray concluded, I knew as I left the corner there and looked back on that woman, child was still tied to the dumpster, selling her wares, that I'd left that day with the assurance that I'd given her the greatest book she would ever receive. The hope of eternal life through God's Word. Thank God for the Bible and its promises that it makes to us and gives us soul-saving certainty. Number five, the Word of God is secure in its guidance. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank God you don't have to wander through life. You have the book of books given by your Creator to tell you how to live, so you won't spend all of your life saying, what in the world? You'll say, what in the word? Put it into practice. What a difference will be made in your life and mine. Guidance for you and me. Thank God, a new Christian, began to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do with the rest of my life? 19 years old. The first thought, he didn't audibly speak to me, but it might as well have been that strong. He spoke to my heart and said, preach the gospel. I tried to argue with him. I said, I got a brother that's a preacher. One in the family is enough. Can you believe me saying something like that to God? I did. Sorry. Probably my sisters would agree that one in the family was enough. I don't know. I went back and forth. I came up with every excuse. I'm an introvert. I'm not even a people person. Okay? I stand up in front of you, and when I get done preaching, I don't know how any other way to say it. Okay? I have perspired. Not because I'm hot, but because I'm nervous. I never thought I'd ever get up in front of people and say anything. Matter of fact, I never thought I'd knock on tens of thousands of doors. Because when I was a kid, my mother sent me around, or the school sent me around to buy something, I was like, I'd rather die than meet somebody I've never met before. I was all part of it, though. I surrendered to preach, and God worked in my life. And I hear from people sometimes, literally all over the world, who say, you are helpful. You are a blessing. Thank God for God's guidance that leads us to accomplish things we would never even try to do, but by His grace. Thank God for His guidance. It's been good for me that I followed His will. It's been good for my family that I followed His will. Can I say it's even been good for you? Secure in its guidance. Life's a journey. We need guidance from the Lord. Each day we need to meet others whose lives may be brightened, or they might be darkened by what we do and say. We need God's leadership to do the things He wants us to do, to have victory in our lives. It's secure in its guidance. Number six, the Word of God is sanctifying in its influence, meaning it changes us. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. I'm not what I used to be, thank God, and I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God because of God's working in my life and His Word. I'm thankful I'm not what I used to be. Aren't you glad what God's done in your life? Wilford Grenfell was a missionary to Labrador. That's up along the eastern edge of Canada. He was a man's man. He loved the outdoors. He took the gospel to a people who were largely on the eastern coast there of Canada. Labrador is what they call that part of the country. Here's what he said. The memorizing of Scripture has been an unfailing help in doubt, anxiety, sorrow, and all the countless problems of life. I believe in it enough to have devoted many, many hours to stowing away passages where I can neither leave them behind me nor be unable to get at them. The Word of God is the Christian's best weapon and must be with him always. Then he says this, facing death alone on a floating piece of ice on a freezing ocean, the comradeship the Scripture afforded me supplied all I needed. It stood by me like the truest of true friends, that is. Now, that particular part of what he said is a favorite story of mine about Wilford Grenfell, because here's the rest of the story, as you know who used to say. He and a pack of dogs with a dog sled were heading somewhere to minister to people. They got out someplace on the ice, and you could, in places, actually cross ice with very large amount of weight in places around the world, but they got out on a piece of ice going somewhere to minister to somebody, and it wasn't stable and it broke off. They were floating around on that ice for a long period of time. I'm just telling you what happened. In order to stay alive, he killed a couple of those dogs and used their coat to help him stay warm. I don't know what Peter would say about that, but thankfully they weren't around then. Okay. He wanted to live. The most interesting part of the story was this. He somehow fastened several of those dog legs together that he had killed to stay warm. He fastened their legs together and formed a flagpole on which he hung his, this is the craziest part of the story to me, his old football jersey. And waved it in the air until a passing ship saw it and rescued it. My question was always this, what's he doing with his old football jersey out there? I never could figure that part out. Can you imagine? I'd put myself in the captain's, in the ship captain's place. Somebody come up to him and said, Captain, look through these binoculars here. There's something going on over there. He looks and sees. Am I looking at what I think I'm looking at that? Are those dogs' legs tied together? Is that guy waving a football jersey? Let's just go on out to sea. Maybe he'd be thinking of that. Instead, he went in and rescued him. What an amazing story. Wilford Grenfell said this, with my whole soul, I commend to others the giving of some type each day to secure the immense returns that memorizing the Word of God offers and ensures. Thank God for the Bible. And I close with this. Number 7, the Word of God is supreme in God's estimation. Whatever's important to God ought to be important to us. Notice what he says in Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How important is God's word? He said, I exalt my word higher than my own name. Now, in our finite mind, we can't even reconcile that. That's what God said. How important is the word of God? It's pretty important if the Lord lifts it up and magnifies his word even above his own name. That's how important his word is. It ought to be important to us. We ought to read it. We ought to study it. We ought to memorize it. We should hide it in our heart. We should give it out to others so they can come to know also what a wonderful book the Bible is, that it's sure and lasting. Let me ask you to bow your head for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed. Pastor will be coming here in a moment and stand at the front. Receive anyone who needs to make a public decision for Christ. Maybe you don't know for sure that you're saved. Maybe you're trusting in how good you can be. Can I tell you, nobody can be good enough. You need God's grace and the shed blood of Jesus for your sins. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're unsure about salvation, come meet the preacher up here as he stands here in just a moment. He'll put you with someone who can take a Bible and show you how to receive Christ as Savior. Wonder if there might be someone like that here this morning that would just lift the hand quickly and put it back down, and by doing so say, don't know if I'm saved, but you pray for me. Somebody like that? There one. Pray for me. Maybe you're here this morning. The Lord spoke to your heart about the matter of God's word in your life. The invitation is given. I encourage you to come to the altar, do some business with the Lord, about whatever it is he impresses you about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. How important it is to you and how important it should be in our own lives. Bless the time we've had together. Speak to our hearts in the invitation we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand quietly to your feet in attitude of prayer? The man's going to sing some verses of invitation. If you need to make a decision, would you come?